thing is Psalm 51, and we're going to read the first 7 verses here. Now, this psalm has been called the Sinner's Guide. So this is useful guidance to us all, because we're all sinners. And this is a psalm of David, written from his own experience. And so we'll begin reading Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. This time last year, following an accident, I was undergoing a series of physiotherapy. And one day, I went up to Ayr Hospital to see the physiotherapist, and I was in the cubicle with her, and she was getting me to do all my exercises, and I was having a bad day. Every exercise she asked me to do, I seemed to do it the wrong way. And she was always correcting me. Don't raise your left shoulder when you lift your left arm. Keep your shoulder low. And eventually, she said to me, wait there a minute. I'll be back shortly. And so I was left in the physiotherapy cubicle. She went out behind the curtains, disappeared for a minute. And then in a minute, I could hear a very squeaky sound in the corridor. You know that sound that you wish you had a can of WD-40 that you could squirt at something? Well, that was the sound I was listening to. The curtains opened, the physiotherapist wheeled in a skeleton. She looked at me and pointed at the skeleton and said, that's what you look like. And I thought, there must be something seriously wrong with the mirrors in our house. However, just to try to be slightly jovial, I looked at the skeleton and I pointed at the skeleton's mouth and I said, I don't have big gnashers like that. But she had the last word, because she said to me, but that's what you look like under the skin. Now the Bible tells us what we look like under the skin. And that's what David is telling us about in our verses here in the Sinner Guide. What we look like under the skin, and it's not a very complimentary picture. Of course, he's not talking about our bone structure, but he's talking about our hearts, our consciences, our darkened minds, and the effect that sin has had on our personalities. This is one of David's penitential psalms, a confession of his sins by David to God, written for Israel in his day, and in the goodness of God, preserved in our Bibles for us today in 2006. And you will notice immediately that we learn from the psalm that David is serious about sin. So should we be. One of the sad things about modern men and women and young people today is that they're not serious about sin. Sin's even regarded as a bit of a joke in some circles. But the Bible would encourage us to treat sin very seriously indeed. Let me ask you, does sin worry you? Should. Does sin trouble your conscience? It should. But if it worries you and troubles you, there is an answer, but only one answer. God's answer. It's the message of the gospel that the Saviour, God's Son, Jesus Christ. I'm interested to notice in this psalm the misery of sin. You notice verse 3, my sin is ever before me. That haunting, uncomfortable aspect of sin. I have an aunt, she's elderly now, and she had an expression which my brother and I used to laugh at when we were boys. She was describing something or someone that was utterly miserable. She would say, as miserable as sin. It's a very good expression, that actually. very accurate. If you're wanting to describe someone as miserable as sin, you can't get anything more miserable than sin. He even speaks in verse 8, which we didn't read, that the bones which thou hast broken, Mary Joy, it may have been some physical accident such as I had, or it might have been simply a figure of speech saying that so many things have been going wrong in his life, and he realizes that God is speaking to him. But we are glad to read in verse 8 that joy and gladness are possible. And when we know Christ as our Savior and come to believe the message of the gospel, joy and gladness can be real in our lives. David had got involved with a woman called Bathsheba. She was married and he was married. It should never have happened. She'd arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed. David had done that. And so David was guilty of adultery, of murder, of covetousness, of deceit, and of theft. And David thought that as the king in Israel, he had very cleverly swept everything under the carpet. But someone has said, there's no such thing as a secret sin, because a secret sin is open scandal in heaven. And although David had cleverly disguised his sin as far as men and women were concerned, God knew all about it. And God sent a prophet called Nathan to speak to him and to confront him about his sin. Thank God for Nathan. Do you know that every community needs someone like Nathan? Someone who will speak God's word and who will speak out against sin. And the principles concerning David's sin are the same for us all tonight, even if our particular sins might be different. And in our passage tonight, I just want simply to think with you, first of all about sin, then about God, and then about forgiveness. Because these three things are all in our psalm, in the Sinner's Guide. First of all then, thinking about sin. We learn much from David's confession. Do you notice how very personal David is about his sin? Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever been as personal as that in your confession to God about your sin? No excuses, no blaming others, not blaming circumstances, not blaming temptation, just personal confession of sin. And he uses various words to describe sin. He uses in verse 1 the word transgression. That means revolt, rebellion, an act of disloyalty. And he uses it in the plural. It's not blot out my transgressions, singular. It's transgressions, plural, because he knows that there are many of them. It's an act of rebellion against God. What it means is this, that we know God's standards and we deliberately break them. A few years ago, Moira and I were on holiday in Tenerife, and on the plane back, we were waiting for the plane at the airport, and all the passengers on our flight were together, and there was one big fellow who was wandering about the airport lounge, and he had a drink in his hand. And then for the flight was called, and you'll never guess who that fellow ended up sitting next to. Moira was at the end, I was in the middle, and this fellow, he's in the end of the passage. Well, the pilot acknowledged that we were about to take off, and he announced that this is a non-smoking flight, and the non-smoking symbol came up in front of us all in our seats. And then just as we're about to take off, this man sitting next to me pulled out a packet of cigarettes and a lighter, and he proceeded to light a cigarette. And I thought, what will I do here? Sure, look at the size of him. And I thought, well, I better let him know anyway, because he's in big trouble, so I tapped him. I said, he's just announced a non-smoking flight, and the non-smoking symbol has just come up. And do you know what he said to me? I remember it quite clearly. He said, doesn't it matter, it's just a wee ciggy. That's what he said, just a wee ciggy. And I thought, well, wee ciggy or not, he's in for the high jump. And so he was. Within 2 minutes, the stewardess had seen him, came down at the top of her voice, read the riot act to him. And later into the flight, the pilot came out of the cockpit and he came down and he read the riot act to him as well. Do you know what the man said to them both? He said, "I'm sorry. I had absolutely no idea it was a non-smoking flight." You see, he knew the rules, but he deliberately broke them. But before we're too critical about that man and that flight and the plane, there's a touch of that in us all when it comes to transgressions. We know God's law, and we deliberately break his law because, well, that's the way we are. This man in the plane didn't face his guilt honestly, but the interesting thing about David in our psalm is that he did face his guilt honestly. He looked Nathan the prophet straight in the eye and confessed his sin before God. And when Nathan told him a story to illustrate his sin, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." You know what David said? He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's the healthy attitude that God wants us all to have. It's to look our sin straight in the eye, and to look God straight in the eye and to say, "No excuses, no blaming anyone, anything. I am responsible. It's me. It's my fault. I have sinned against the Lord." So David speaks about transgressions. He also uses the word iniquity. That means a bias toward evil. Now, Ayrshire's great bowling country. Most communities in Ayrshire have got their bowling greens. And of course, if you picture a bowl, the whole point of a bowl is it doesn't run straight. It has got a built-in bias. And of course, the skill of the bowler is to use that built-in bias to get the ball at the right angle to come in as near as possible to the jack. Now, what David is saying is, within each one of us in our lives, there is a built-in bias towards sin. We don't have to teach young children how to sin. They know it very well. The bias is there. The iniquity is within them. We have to try to teach them how to live righteously. And there's that bias within that attracts us to sin. It's as if there's a magnet in us attracting us to sin, and it makes sin look very attractive. Someone has said that sin wouldn't look nearly so attractive if its wages were paid immediately. Remember what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If somebody sins, they don't drop down dead immediately. But, nevertheless, death, physical death, is the outcome of sin. And ultimately, spiritual death, separation from God forever, is potentially the outcome of our sin. In verse 5, David says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David is not giving any slight on women, on mothers, or on his own mother. David had a good and a godly mother. The Bible has a great dignity speaking about women and about motherhood. But you know, sometimes someone might preach on this platform and they might use an expression like this. They might say, "We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice." And that expression is absolutely accurate. And our psalm proves it. "Here we are sinners by nature," says David, "shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I was born a sinner, says David. That's why I carry out acts of sin in my life. John Bunyan once said, "One leak will sink a ship. One sin will destroy a sinner." Well, you and I aren't just guilty of one sin. We're guilty of many sins in our lives because of that sinful nature which we have. So David speaks about transgressions, it's rebellion against God, shaking our fist against them. He speaks about iniquity, it's the bias towards evil, and he uses the word sin, which means an offence. It means missing a mark, firing an arrow at a target, but missing it. Or it can be a step slipping. A few years ago, I was speaking at a meeting in another part of Scotland. I went back to a friend's house after for a cup of tea, and it was light when I arrived, but it was dark when I left. And they were standing at the door waving me goodbye as I walked down the path. and I turned and waved goodbye to them. Clatter! I didn't notice that there was a step in the middle of the path. Just one small step, and I missed it and clattered down. That's the picture of sin. Fortunately, nothing was broken apart from my dignity that night. But, you see, that's the picture of sin. It's stumbling. It's a step slipping. That's the picture of sin. Very open, obvious failure. David says in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. It's that haunting, uncomfortable aspect of sin. It's probing into the depth of his conscience. Sin has consequences. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. My friends, do not believe the modern, glossy, attractive image of sin which is painted before your eyes every day in the world in which we live. Sin is a horrible, appalling sin, obnoxious in the sight of a holy God. Sin has consequences. Not only the haunting conscience now, but the day of judgment awaiting us in the future. Sin is not the clever alternative way of life that's painted before us today. Sin is a way of disaster. We're told in verse 4 that all sin is against God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David might have said, I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against my own body. I've sinned against my family. I've sinned against the nation. All these things would have been correct. But he comes straight to the point and says, I have sinned against God. And it wasn't because he was ignorant. Since he was a boy looking after his sheep in the field, David had known the commandments of God. He'd meditated on these commandments for hours as he watched his sheep. In his youth, he knew God's commandments. That bias towards sin took him down the wrong road. And all sin is known by God in thy sight. When I was a boy in the Sunday school, a Sunday school teacher used to always stress a short verse from the book of Genesis, thou God seest me. And David realizes that truth. Joseph said, when tempted to sin, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, it might just be that David's heart had become a bit hard because he speaks about a broken and contrite heart. But he didn't initially have a broken and contrite heart. It was only when Nathan confronted him about his sin. So that's, maybe you found that uncomfortable, what we've been speaking about so far. But the Bible tells us the truth about ourselves and about our sin. The Bible tells us what we're like under the skin. It probes into our consciences. But we not only learn our psalm about sin, we also learn about God. And we learn that God is holy. From verse 4, against thee have I done this evil in thy sight. God is holy. He's justified when he speaks. God cannot possibly be wrong. God is blameless. The fault is entirely David's. Then he says that God is sovereign, which means God rules on his throne. He is clear when he judges, David says. God cannot be argued or trifled with. And there is a myth by some, even a bit of a joke by some today that, oh well, you know, in a future day of judgment, if there is such a thing, I'll be able to put up a good argument in my defense. My friends, we will not have a leg to stand on in that day, when we've openly flouted the commandments of God. Revelation 12, 20 verse 12. Listen to this short statement of five words. And the books were opened. What tremendously dynamic, powerful, probing into the conscience words in a future day. And the books were opened. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is creator. He's the creator of the universe. We are taught in Genesis chapter 1. And later on in our psalm, we are taught that God is the creator of clean hearts. Create in ye a clean heart, O God. Do you not like a clean heart tonight? All the past sins, errors that you've committed in your life, the slate wipe completely clean. You can have that. God can create a clean heart you tonight if you ask him more about that later. God is merciful, we're taught in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. It's the multitude of God's tender mercies. Oh, David has had a multitude of sins in his life, but he discovers that God has a multitude of tender mercies. Last January, Stuart and I were speaking one Saturday night at a meeting in a hall like this in Glasgow. As you turn into the road where that hall is, there's an enormous white banner outside the hall. It's white and it's got bold lettering on it. And this is what it says. There is hope, real hope, in Jesus. Maybe that's the message that somebody needs here tonight. Despite the problem of your sin, despite all the problems in your life, there is hope, real hope, in Jesus. When Nathan the prophet came to David, David was the king. He might have considered himself to be above the law. But he said, as we noted earlier, I have sinned against the Lord. And the great thing was this, that David repented of his sin. David not only tells us in our psalm about sin and about God, he also tells us in the psalm about forgiveness. And we learn from this psalm and from other verses in the Bible too, that forgiveness is not cheap, but forgiveness does not cost us anything. Now let me just make clear what that means. You and I cannot pay anything for forgiveness, but it's a very costly business indeed, but it comes free to us tonight if we will accept it. Why was it costly? It was costly because it cost the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, where he suffered and bled and died for your sin and mine. Forgiveness is not cheap. It's a very costly business, but it is free to the sinner who repents of his or her sin and calls out to God for salvation. Only God can forgive sin, and he can only do it by the cross of his own Son. We must first of all realize our guilt before him and our own inability to save ourselves from guilt and condemnation. Good deeds cannot cancel out our sins. Religious duties cannot wipe them out. Time cannot simply make them forgotten. Here is the wonder of the cross of Christ. Our sins can be forgiven in a moment, and forgiven now and for all eternity. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London of 150 years ago, in one of his sermons in Psalm 51, he said that his life reminded him of a book with three coloured pages on it. And he got the principles from Psalm 51. He said the first page is a black page. That's black because of his sin. Then the second page in the book is a red page, and that's the colour of blood, speaking of the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And then Spurgeon said the third page is a white page, speaking of the purity which comes to a life when God forgives our sins. How does God forgive us? Well, he forgives us because the death of his Son on the cross. And David uses four words to describe the wonder of the forgiveness which God gives. He speaks in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. What does it mean to blot out? Well, it's the picture of the old-fashioned blackboard with chalk on it, and it's just being wiped out. Or a more modern whiteboard with writing on it, and it's just wiped completely clean. So imagine that all of your sins are on that whiteboard, and God comes along and wipes it completely clean. And there is no trace of any of your sins on that board. That's what it means for our sins to be blotted out. Or a more modern term might be, imagine a computer file which you don't like, so you just delete it out of your computer. Deleted, blotted out. Paul writes in Colossians 2 about the blotting out of handwriting of ordinances against you. Would you not like all your sins tonight to be blotted out? It can happen if you turn to Christ and trust the one who died for you. Then in verse 2, he speaks about being washed. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. It means multiply to wash. You see, there are at least two words in the old Hebrew language for washing. There's a simple word for simply washing the human body. That's a fairly easy washing, just washing something off the body. But there's a stronger word, and it's a stronger word that David uses here about his sins being washed, and it's the idea of a stain being ingrained into a garment, and that garment is scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed again till the stain is white, clean. It's the launderer's word for cleaning a garment. And so David is saying, my sin is so bad. It's as if the stain is ingrained into the very fabric of my life. Wash me time and time again and make me completely clean. A few years ago, some of our family were out having a meal, and one of the waitresses, when she was bringing a prawn cocktail to the table, and my brother and I were each at the end, we were each on a prawn cocktail, and she tripped on the carpet, and a prawn cocktail went down the right sleeve of my jacket. So, you've heard the expression, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There was that day. To be fair to the manager and the staff of the hotel, they couldn't have been nicer. They apologised about 3,000 times, and they said, oh, put your jacket into the laundry, get it cleaned and send us the bill, and sure enough, they paid it. And they gave us a free lunch. But you know, I wore that jacket again, and one day Moira said to me, you know, you see that jacket? The right sleeve has never been right. And I looked at it and thought, it's fine. And you know, she was right. If I threw the jacket out a few years ago, so every time you see me, don't look at my right sleeve to see if I'm wearing that jacket. But if I was wearing that jacket tonight, you would not notice the stain in the right sleeve because we're in artificial light. But if you were speaking to me outside in the bright sunlight, you would have noticed the stain is still there. The launderer could not properly get rid of the stain. We're speaking tonight about the blood of Christ, which can cleanse completely from every stain, and the stain will never be seen again. He also writes in verse 2, David, about his sin being cleansed. To be bright and pure is the picture of the cleansing of the leper, cancelling of religious defilement. The leper who had the horrible filth of leprosy in his flesh. But when he's cleansed, like Naaman, his flesh came back like the flesh of a little child. And that's what God can do for us when he cleanses us from sin. And then finally David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's what our first two hymns were about tonight. Being washed whiter than snow in the blood of Christ. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me with hyssop. Now hyssop was a plant which grew in Israel. And it was used on certain religious occasions. They took hyssop and they dipped the leaves of the hyssop in blood. And they sprinkled it on a doorpost or whatever. Now the interesting thing about hyssop is this, that hyssop grew everywhere in Israel. It didn't matter where you turned, you were never far away from hyssop. And that's the wonderful thing about God's forgiveness. It doesn't matter where you are in your life tonight. And it doesn't matter how far you may think you are away from God. He will cleanse you tonight from your sin if you will turn to him and call out to him in repentance and trust his son as the saviour. I mentioned earlier Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, 150 years ago. Spurgeon was converted one very snowy January day in a church in a village in Essex. He'd worked his way through a blizzard to get into the church service. He heard the gospel, the 15-year-old boy was saved. And as he walked home, his home several miles in the country, there was a blanket of snow covering the whole countryside. Spurgeon said that he saw crows sitting on a wall, and he wished that they could understand human language because he wanted to tell them about the salvation he had found in Jesus Christ. But as he walked on by the crows, he looked round about the countryside, and a verse from the Bible came into his mind. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Just think about the stains of sin in your life tonight. Just imagine the countryside round about here, covered in that white, pure blanket of snow. Would you not like your life to be like that tonight? That's what can happen. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we point you to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you in the cross of Calvary. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and for the blessings of forgiveness and cleansing which comes to each believing sinner tonight. We pray that help will be given to each of us, especially those who have never had their sin forgiven, that tonight might be the night when we turn to Christ and we know that we are cleansed, whiter than snow. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, thank you for your attention, friends. That's the end of the meeting tonight, but you've heard the message of the gospel, and if anyone wants to chat about the message of the gospel and how you can be cleansed whiter than snow, speak to me or to Stuart or some of the friends here. We'll be delighted to chat to you about the things that really matter. Thank you.